I don't have those pictures, and so I apologize for that. And anyway, so I will try my best to describe some of the stuff that I was hoping to show you. But we served 10 years in Brazil, and we were directors of a retreat center. And we, ABWE, had purchased a piece of property, about 5 acres, and my wife and I were developing it, as well as my kids, and we lived on the property, and we were developing it for other churches in the area that we pretty much met up doctrinally, and about 10 to 12 churches, and they could use that piece of property for picnics, church picnics, all-day events, retreats, baptisms, because we had a pool, lots of sports tournaments with evangelistic thrust. And so we just loved that. That was a big part of our ministry. Then we also plugged into a local church, and I worked alongside the pastor there and developed a deacon board with him. And Mindy and I worked with the youth a lot, and she worked with the women. And so that was kind of our ministry for that. On a personal note, I've been deaf in my right ear since I was about 3, had the mumps, damaged the nerve, and so I just grew up with one ear. And I survived. I played sports, I did okay, never got side swiped or anything that I can remember. But so I lived with it. And then when we went to language school, our first year in 2006, language school is it was a huge challenge, probably the toughest thing I've ever done as far as studying. I never took Greek in college. That might have helped, but this was tough. Mindy loved it. She's a brainiac, and she was flourishing. I was limping along, but I got through. I graduated, but she was a little in the back of her head wondering why I might be struggling. And then she started noticing, after we got done with language school, we were trying to figure out our ministry, where we were going to fit, and she noticed I was saying "what" a lot more. And, you know, not just people talking Portuguese, but even in English in the home. And so she suggested I get my hearing tested again. I was like, okay, I did it to appease her. You know, I've had my ears tested all my life. And all right, whatever. Well, this lady that tested my hearing found out that I have a hearing loss in my left ear. And she said it makes total sense that you're struggling in the Portuguese language because you're only hearing consonants, you know, at the level. And so the vowels I'm missing, and so I'm struggling. And so, you know, I do that in English, but it compounded it in a foreign language. So she fitted me with a hearing aid, and so I got that. This was all in our first year. Well, second year when I got fitted for the hearing aid. And we proceeded. I struggled, but we proceeded. And you hear missionaries struggle during their first term usually anyway. And I said, okay, I do. My wife didn't, but I do. But it was nice having her not struggle. She was an incredible help. And my kids, we have 5 children, and we had 5 of them at the time. And they were, especially my 2 oldest, were just very social, and they were learning the language, and they worked alongside me in a lot of my ministries, and they would help me. No, Dad, that's not how you say it, or that's Dad, this is what he asked you, stuff. So they were great help. Wasn't without its frustrations, though. But we finished our first term, first 4 years, came home, did our furlough, went back, and then the Lord blessed us to and was able to purchase this piece of property that we had gone to Brazil to do in the first place. But it didn't happen until the start of our second term. So my frustrations in the language kind of became second fiddle, so to speak, and I was focused on developing this new ministry on this property. And I was willing to just dive head first. And so we made it through our second term. Had a lot of good things happen during our second term. Came home for our second furlough. did that, and this was in 2014, something like that, and part of 15. And then we went back and we hit the ground running. By then, we had all these responsibilities waiting for us to come back, and we came back, got the property ministries. We had a few things going the weekend we got back. We were instantly shoved into ministries again at the church. And with that happens a lot of meetings. And that's, and when there's, and some of you that might have some hearing challenges, you know what I'm talking about. When you get around 3, 4, 5, 6 or more people talking, you hear everything, but you don't understand anything. And think of that in a new language or in a second language. And so that started again, and the frustrations came over me again. So I wasn't verbalizing it much, but Mindy was picking up on some. And it was a little frustrating for her because she was really having to step up and do some things when I should have been able to do that, but because of my limitations. And so, although she never complained, but it was a little bit of a frustration and for her, but it was more me. I felt so limited. So I really started praying, God, help me in this situation. I really want to get over this. If it's just my issue, help me get through that and let's move on. We loved our life. We really did love our life in Brazil. And on paper, it made no sense for me to even think of leaving because our ministries were going strong, both at the property and the church. Our relationships with our missionary colleagues and the Brazilian colleagues were never better. Just things were going well, and financially, the dollar was 4-1 in our favor. And so all of this made no sense except for this. And so I really started to pray, Lord, show me something. And over a couple events, one time Mindy came to me, it happened to be New Year's Eve night, 2016, the start of 2016, and she just asked me out of the blue, are you ready to be done here? Could you be done? And I was like, what made you ask that? And she didn't really even know, but so we started discussing. We that night, we stayed up till 4 a.m. about, and we said, well, let's give the month of January, 2016, the whole month of January, just pray about it. We shared it with our kids. And I called my home church pastor in Salem so he could be praying. I said, this is what we're thinking, but we want God to clearly show us. At the end of January, Mindy and I got to go away. Our kids were at a Bible camp, so Mindy and I took 2 days, and we just talked and prayed more about it, and we felt at peace. I think our time in Brazil is up. But I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what was next. In our eyes, we were probably going to come home, resign from the mission, and see what God had, whether it was a missions pastor in a church or doing landscaping, which I like doing. We didn't know what the Lord had. We still sat on it a couple more months because we really wanted to make sure God was leading us this way. And then we had some colleagues that were leaving the field from Thailand, and they shared their prayer letter and said, we are leaving our ministry in Thailand, but we're staying with ABWE, going with GAP. GAP stands for Global Access Partnership. And he gave the reasons and everything, and I was like, I like that, because I knew of GAP. GAP is kind of, it's part of ABWE, but it's kind of an arm extension, if that makes sense. And they kind of do a lot of their own stuff, but they are associated and connected with ABWE. And so I called Jason, my friend, and we talked for a while, and he put me in touch with George Collins, who is the head of GAP, and we talked with them a lot, about 3 hours on Skype. And because GAP originally started in the 90s, to focus on closed countries, helping nationals in their country to be able to share the gospel where us white skin cannot go and be saved. And so that's what GAP originally started with. But GAP, ABWE came to GAP and said, we want to relaunch GAP to make it broader, to not just focus, continue to focus on closed countries, but now we want to go to all the countries. GAP wanted a handful of missionaries working stateside, working with churches in the United States to help connect them with ministries that are happening around the world. And so I was like, man, that sounds incredible. So instead of living internationally, we're going to be stateside and we're going to be traveling internationally. And our goal is to help churches in the Northwest. Because we're located in the Northwest, we're going to focus on churches in the Northwest and get you guys to look and find out what's going on worldwide, and maybe God can form a partnership and GAP can help facilitate that. And we're not just talking finances. That's going to be part of it. But one thing that we learned being on the mission field, foreign mission field, is the harm that the dependency on the American dollar can be to nationals. So we want to be really careful to cause dependency on the dollar, but that's going to be part of it. But a lot of times these guys are doing their own ministries and they're going to do it with or without us. But a lot of times they are limited in their resources. Here in the United States, man, all we have to do is push a button. We have limited resources that we can order for your WANA programs, for discipleship, for the men's Bible study, you know what I mean? There, they don't always have that. A lot of times, some of their countries, very limiting what they can do on the internet. Anyway, so that's a lot of what we want to do. And I was hoping to be able to share some slides with you of some of the pictures and ministries of partners that we got to meet with, both in Thailand, in Southeast Asia, and down in Brazil. Excuse me. But I'll just share a little bit about that. We got to visit in Thailand this guy named Arlan, and he has an incredible story. He's an orphan himself, has five siblings, and he has grown up, got some good training. There in Thailand, they can get some good training. There is some availability, which is nice to hear. He had a heart for orphans. But one thing that he went a little extra was siblings. Because his siblings were broken up. And there's a whole great story on how they became united. But he was like, I want to start an orphanage and keep the siblings together. I don't want to break families up. And so he has currently about 12 to 14 kids. And a lot of them are, you know, at least a brother, sister, or two brothers, or three siblings, all in his. And what he does, he's a businessman. He's actually a do-it-all. I mean, this guy could do anything from the ground up, building-wise. But he grows coffee. He grows his own coffee bean plants, and then he roasts them and sells the coffee. And that's how he funds the orphanage. So truly, he doesn't really need a ton of help financially because he's got everything worked out. God has called him to this ministry. But what we can do is, he said, there's always building to be done, construction to be done, things to improve. And he would love to have people come and help build in that. And Arlan has an incredible heart for these orphans. And we got to sit and have dinner with them. And we had to have it outside because there were so many of us. The place that they have to eat is very small right now. And so, if you know, you have a lot of people, we all ate it outside. Well, the weather cooperated with us that night. But their goal is to have a bigger cafeteria area and stuff. And he's going to fund it. He will probably fund most of it. But he would love to have groups come over. And so that's one area that we want to help Arlan's orphanage. that way is help build them some things and some resources that he might be looking for. We also, down in South Thailand, we got to visit a young couple, Anunan, and they work down in a coastal city, and it's a very difficult city because people come and they leave, come and leave. You know, it's like a vacation. But they're determined to win people to Christ. And it's a very, this area has, I guess basically is where Buddhism started, in that area. And so they're very strong there. It's a, the influence is huge. And so they are down there, and he has these, I equate it to where, you know, like on Karate Kid, the plants, what do you call those?
Bonsai.
Yeah, the bonsai plants, right? And he has a, but it's a little different. The plants are actually kind of, in my opinion, ugly until they bloom. Once they bloom, the flowers are incredible. He has hundreds of them, and he takes a lot of pride in them, and he has a hard time selling them. But while we were there, we really showed him and encouraged him while he could fund some of his ministry opportunities through these plants. And he's hoping to build a coffee shop right there on this new property that they just rented, and build relationships through a coffee shop. And so this is another ministry that's happening, but there could be some partnership, and we want to help facilitate some of that. Another one that's exciting to us, because we're from Brazil, is there's a mission agency, Brazilian-ran agency in Brazil, in Fortaleza, Brazil. And currently, they have sent out 30 missionaries into 12 different countries. And I believe most of those countries are Portuguese-speaking. So there's some in Africa. There's one called, what's the one?
East Timor.
East Timor, which is a tiny little place next to Indonesia. And they speak Portuguese as well as another language. We looked at the other language, it was very close to Portuguese. I'm not sure why they differentiated the two, but anyway, we're excited that we want to be able to somehow, if we can partner with some of these missionaries that are going out, especially since we already speak their language, and to be able to go and see what God is doing in their particular countries. And with all of this change, I should add, with all of this change brings a lot of new things. And so we're still trying to figure out, okay, where are we really going to start headed and targeting? And our heart is still down in South America, in Brazil. And so especially with this mission agency, we really want to start targeting that. This kind of, in a nutshell, gives you a little what has happened over the last year to year and a half in our lives, how God has been working, how we got to where we're at now. And with that, it hasn't been without its challenges, especially when it comes to readjusting to the American culture, especially for our two youngest. That's been difficult. They have deep friends. Our two girls that still are in our house, they're 14 and 16, both their birthdays are in October, and they were 3 and 5 when we moved to Brazil. And so if you can imagine, they're basically were raised in Brazil. And so to leave, it was hard for them, very difficult. Also, it has made a challenge for our support level has dropped. We've had a few churches feel like they needed to go a different way, or they had some other people being called amongst their group and they felt they needed to support them, and totally understandable. So we are in need of support, and so we want to make that available for you to pray along with us about our support level. And we want to just give that to God, and we're excited about what's happening. One last ministry in Southeast Asia. And when I say Southeast Asia, I'm saying that because a particular country is a sensitive country. And so we're told to be very careful who and what we share. And so I'll just be very broad. Southeast Asia, and this gentleman I got to meet, Nehemiah, he has a passion. He's basically been sent out from a church, a large church, and he has a heart to reach young men. And so he knows that to get good, strong leaders in the church, you need to go for the men. And it's very true, especially in those cultures over there. If you don't reach the men, you're probably not going to reach the rest of the family. But his goal, one of his main tools is farming. He has this special way of farming that he wants to bring in 3, 4, or 5 guys at a time, teach them how to farm, to give them a good trade, but also while he's teaching them to farm, he wants to evangelize, disciple, and train them. He needs help with the resources. He has limited training. I have a colleague that goes back and forth twice a year to do training for men like Nehemiah. And this is basically the only training Nehemiah will be able to get. But he needs help with resources. So we are hoping, in fact, our home church is looking to partner with Nehemiah to help him be able to get some of the resources. Again, this is just kind of a broad spectrum of what's out there, what God is doing through some of these ministries. They've been called by the same God that we serve, and they've been gifted as well. And we're excited to be able to share with you some of these ministries that God is doing. And maybe sometime down the road, you guys can be praying, how can East Wenatchee be involved with something worldwide with one of these ministries? And we would love to be able to work with you to help connect a partnership sometime down the road with that as well. I wanted to look in the Word this morning. So I noticed that in the bulletin, there's a outline that where it says Mark 3, that's the correct. In the bulletin where it says Steve Everett preaching, it says Mark 4. That's okay. I don't normally like to point out errors, but I wanted to make sure it is Mark 3. So if you want to turn to Mark 3, we'll look there. I want us to be able to see how, in the end, God can use anybody. And I want you to know today, and I've said this for many years, if God can use me, he can use pretty much anybody. And I'm living proof. I didn't think so years ago, but I am very confident he can use anybody. We're going to look at Mark 3, verses 1 through 19. I think we'll take time to read that real quick. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with the disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, I trust that we can put aside any of our distractions, and Lord, that we might be challenged or maybe possibly learn something new about your word or about ourselves. Lord, I also lift up the area around us. As we see this smoke, we know that this can cause so much harm to people's stock, to their crops, possibly their homes, but also just the smoke. And Lord, be with the hikers in the gorge and the fires there. Just we lift them all up to you. Bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Mark chapter 3, I can see two different ideas of ministry here in verses 1 through 6. And the first, Jesus' idea of ministry is rooted in serving, loving, and doing good. Jesus is putting people ahead of anything else. You can see how Christ focused on the people instead of the task. Read in verse 3, then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Christ saw an opportunity to teach and to serve and to do good. And he came to serve, as we find in scriptures in Mark 10:45, that Christ came to serve us. He came to serve, not to be served. And if we're trying to be Christ-like, we need to put others before ourselves. We need to have a serving heart, a serving attitude. Sometimes I fear that we worry too much on, you know, what needs to be done instead of who we're reaching. We're not putting people first. The other view that we see, the Pharisees' idea of ministry, is rooted in the law, legalism, and religious practices. They were placing those things above people and using them to elevate themselves. And we see that throughout the New Testament, how they put the law in front of everything. They didn't recognize who Christ was. You see that in verse 2. Some of them were looking for reasons to accuse Jesus. They weren't focused on what he was about to do with this hand of this gentleman. They were looking at ways to trip him up. They were looking at ways that he was disobeying their law. The Pharisees thought this was all about whether to work on the Sabbath, but Jesus' point was to do good. They were blinded by tradition and the law. And their scribes and Pharisees watched him that they might accuse him. Here we, in number two, Jesus demonstrates his power. I want us to look down in verses 7 through 12. Jesus demonstrates his power. His power over sickness, disease, and the demons. We can see that in verse 10, he says, "For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried, 'You are the Son of God.'" These people would come from miles around just to hear and to touch Jesus. He had incredible power, and people recognized that. Even the demons recognized Christ's power. In the crowds came from all over. Jesus' power draws in many people, those from different regions, those different sicknesses, and those with different needs. It's people that should matter to us most, not the programs, not the things that go into pulling off a great program. It's the people that we should focus on. Jesus wasn't very impressed with numbers. He was more impressed with people. Jesus' power causes even the demons to flee and acknowledge who he is. In verse 11, we read again, "Whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to say." You know, I've often wondered, this is a little side note of my own, why Jesus told them not to say anything. Why not? Why not allow them, you know, his name to be proclaimed? And in just doing a little side research on that, I just don't think it was time. It just wasn't time. Christ is in control of the time and the method of the revelation. And not to mention, those weren't probably the messengers that he would have chosen anyway. Anyway, that's just kind of a side note of mine, a little rabbit trail. But I've always wondered why a few times in Scripture he asks people, "Don't say anything." You know, if you look in some of those, there is one guy in particular, I believe it was the blind guy, and he says, "Don't say anything," and he runs and tells people. I always thought that was a little, you know, it's not like Jesus could, I don't know. Anyway, we'll move on. Number three, Jesus shares his power. This I really like to look at. Jesus shares his power. Verses 13 through 19. He decides to hold a special meeting. Can you imagine being singled out by somebody like Jesus? "Hey, I want you on my team." And in reality, he's done that, if we look and if we're honest. He's done that to us. But here in particular, you know, I remember picking teams and it was always cool to be one, the first one or two chosen on a team. You know, and these 12, originally he chose them. And I don't know if there were some others kind of got their feelings hurt. But I think it would have been kind of cool to have been picked. Anyway, he goes up and he decides to have a meeting with these guys. But before he goes up, he went up and he prayed about it. Mark doesn't necessarily record that part, but we can find it in Luke. And if you want to jot that down, Luke 6:12 says, "One of the days Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying." He's praying about this meeting he's about to have with the 12. And then back to verse 13 in chapter 3 of Mark, Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to them those he wanted to call. He appoints and gives him special authority. This is where he shares his power. He gives him power to heal and to cast out demons. That's an incredible power. Verse 14, we read, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have the authority to drive out demons. They were to go off and start ministering with the same power. That's an incredible, incredible weight to hold and privilege, I'm sure. If we turn to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, I'm sure most of you might know that passage. It's very familiar. It's referred to as the Great Commission. But I just wanted to read it again as a reminder. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and he doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the earth." In this particular time, he's talking to the 11. But this is given to us in the church. He can use, on the outline, he can use any Joe Schmo, any Joe Smith. He can use anybody. And he's calling us. I would say for a lot of my growing up into my early 20s, God gifted me in athletically. I played a lot of sports, and I think I could play just about any sport back then. But I didn't think I had much towards ministry-type skills. It wasn't until I really started learning what God can do through me that I realized he's given me some gifts that I had no idea I had, and I wasn't using them. What's God calling for you? What has God gifted you? You know, not everybody has the same gifts. And if you don't know what your gift is, I encourage you to pray to God to really reveal it in your life so you can be using it to his glory, for his benefit. I feel, because I didn't go to the mission field till I was almost 40 years old, and I would tell teens when I would speak to them, I think I've wasted way too much time of Christ. And I would hate for that to be the same for you. Don't waste any more of God's time. He can use all of us wherever we're at. And he's gifted us, each of us, with something. Try to find out what gift God has given you and be used for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for a time that we can come together. And just pray for the people that are traveling. I know it's a holiday weekend. I trust that people will enjoy their family time. Keep them safe. Keep them free from danger out there at the fires that are already going. And Lord, just I lift up this church to you. This church has a special place in our heart. And Lord, we ask that you lead and direct the man that you want to lead this flock. And I just trust that they will enjoy Dwayne Lebo, be with him as he comes and ministers to them. In Jesus' name, amen.